Thanks, Raph. Well, good morning, everyone. Good stuff. Good morning, Graham. Did you hear that? That was great. It's really great to be here. First time ever I've preached in my flip-flops. You don't do this back in Hamilton for many reasons, but least of all the weather. But thank you for your welcome. And our whole aim is that we're going to get focus once again in our lives. That's what I would love this next half hour, 40 minutes or whatever to be about. So let's do that. Let's find our Bibles at this point. And we're turning to John 15, as Raph says. That's where we want to go. And let's all, if you don't normally open your Bibles, make a point of doing it this morning. It's a great habit to have your Bible open as we hear God's word. John chapter 15. Which is, you'll see this once you find that text. It's the last of the famous I am statements of Jesus, which John gathers up for us. You'll know those sayings, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the door, the good shepherd, all those ones, and so forth, seven in all. And now he's the vine, as he says. Let's read this together. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be mine. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my laws, you will remain in my love, just as I keep my Father's laws and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than that, than he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I say. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, you keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. Amazing text. That's where we'll end, verse 20. And this is God's word. Now, what I thought we'd do this morning, I hope this is a help to all of us. What I thought we'd do as we come to this really famous text, as you'll know, these are the last pre-cross words of Jesus. Because a mere day from this point, his death has come. That's the time frame in John's gospel. What I thought we'd do is speak on this matter that Jesus is raising here in John 15. And it's this massive issue of bearing fruit, having fruit for him through our lives. Or the telltale signs, we might say that, the evidence of spiritual life which we are producing at this time. I think that's the theme that's in the mind of Jesus. Sometimes, as you will know, and I'm just the same, sometimes with lots of fruit going on, with lots of fruit springing up all over the place in our lives, we tend to love those times, and rightly so, because they're joyful times. As we make great gains and as we all honor God and we thank on for Jesus and we live kind of like the people we know God has made us to be. And then somehow, even just say 2 or 3 weeks on from those times and by stark contrast, the harvest is now scanty. This is my experience. I've known these times. And holy living has been cast off. It's been ditched. And a coldness in my heart has set in. It's often all these things. And I just can't be bothered to pray and so on. That even happens to pastors. And that's the full orb of the Christian life laid out right there in those two extremes. And sometimes figuring out why that change has come from harvest to famine, it's kind of hard to figure out in our minds, isn't that right? We just don't know what the change is. But Jesus is saying in this text, you see, because this is his theme, he's saying, you can be sure it always relates in all our lives to these John 15 things. Do you see? This is his thought. In that these really do dictate the crop from our lives, in that these, in a sense, define our lives, in that these always set the tone. And here they are. He just lets them out. He releases them for us one by one. So, as I say, I thought this would help us and fuel us up for the week to come. I hope that's going to be the case. It was a blessing for me to do it. I want it to be the same for you. And I'm going to just give them to you as they come. You can note these down, okay? Number one, here they are. To be fruitful, in a John 15 kind of way, to be fruitful, we must get and then stay close to Jesus. All right? As I say, you might want to note these down. We've five to note. This is number one. This is the first one. Not just in terms of textual sequence, by the way, not just that, but actually in terms of its bearing and all the other four still to come. I think that's the point in Jesus' mind. Or if it helps to frame that another way, we might phrase it in these terms. If there's to be any sense at all that my little life is going to count in the end and matter in an eternal sense way out beyond the actual span of my days, as gospel fruit and righteous fruit just pours by his grace alone from my life, then this issue of my proximity to Jesus is the vital test, you see? You should be clear, Jesus is saying, that this is the dominant theme. Be clear on that as you strive to be fruitful, as you go about trying to make gains, as you target being the person the Father is longing for you and I to be. That's never going to be what we know. And we will never leave a righteous stamp behind on those who are following our every move in this race unless these John 15 words are heard and then imbibed in our lives. It's verse 4 in our Bibles. Look at your Bibles. Remain, he says, in me. You see? Verse 5. If a man remains in me. And again and again and again. Verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me. He's focused on himself. Verse 7. If you remain in me. Even in verse 9. Do you see in verse 9? Remain, he says, in my love. So that though through different angles, yes, and even as the symbolism starts to change, the text moves on. I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, and I want you to know that the key to sustenance and nourishment that's going to propel you out to display the kingdom living that others are needing to see in their lives from this island is that on every day we are joined, you and me, we're joined, and we stick close, and you are always dependent. Remain, he says, in me. That's his theme. Now, that is the case. It's just so obvious in this text. I mean, all of us can see this. I am the vine, verse 5, as he says. That's who I am. I am the vine. You are the branches. We can all grasp that image fully in our minds. That's the relationship that we find. This is the, I don't know, this is the Jesus and me intimacy that I'm to know. He's the vine. I'm just a branch. That is, I am the one who feeds you. This is the thought. I'm the one from which all your spiritual vitality comes. That's the whole image. I'm the one who birthed you. I'm still the one who keeps you and sustains you. Or in verse 1, do you see? In verse 1, I am the true vine, as he says. The true vine. Israel, remember being the vine in the Old Testament and Psalm 80, but they blew it. And so I'm the true vine now. He's saying I'm the only life-giving vine. And then this image down in verse 4 of a branch that gets estranged from the vine, detached from the vine, which again, after storms, maybe not here, granted. You come to Scotland, you'll get some storms. And in Scotland, we can imagine this. We can visualize this back in Glasgow. And, you know, plants ripped apart out the back. And there's twigs and there's leaves and there's branches all over the place. They're no longer joined to the roots. They're not receiving provisions from source as they did in times past. And so, well, they're not growing anymore. There's no growth. We would accept that. And they flourish no more. There's no sense of vigor. There's no energy anymore. That's the image Jesus is using. And so in time, in fairly rapid time back home, a dullness starts to come, and then this hardness comes, and then a withering comes. And all the classic signs of death come, and soon we fetch the brush and the shovel, and into the bin they all go. And even more so was that the case in vines, where the focus was always, it was always the harvest as the end of the season came. But now Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I'm your vine. Do you see? I'm sustaining you. And so I give you my strength. I impart to you my life. I'm guarding you. I'm leading you. I shape you. I define your ambitions. I alone am your example. I am the vine. Verse 5. And so I guess the sum total of what you can do for me when we get detached, it's this, he says. He just nails it. It's nothing. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, estranged from me, living distant from me, backslidden from me, nothing. That is a profound analogy on the part of Jesus. And now we might just take this truth out and say, you know, that's the way it is in our churches here and back home, and even in our families. It's the way it is in all our lives, young and old. Just like Peter, it always sticks in our minds. Remember Matthew 14, he's out on the lake and his eyes are pinned to Jesus. He's just walking by faith and he's utterly focused and believing in his heart, you know, I really can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then this disengagement comes. And other things, his fears and so forth, the waves, now they just pump through his mind. And now this vision of Jesus and Jesus being great and all that, it's just gone. And all his personal weakness returns. And my goodness, he nearly dies. Is how that story turns. So can we just see this? Is this making sense to us? Can I just throw it out and ask you honestly? Is there an intimacy? Could we say this? Is there an intimacy between you? You just forget about who's down the row. Between you and Jesus at this point in time. Could you really say that with all that you're facing and with all that, I don't know, with all that you're planning? In the midst of all your fears, are you remaining in Jesus? And are you remaining in Him so much so in these days that you know, just to get some things in this text, that you know and you feel, say, His love in verse 9? Do you see that in verse 9? Are you so close, you know this deep down inside, as the Father has loved me? What a statement this is. As the Father has loved me, He says, so have I loved you. I mean, is that in any shape or form lighting up my mind in these days? That as the Father has loved the Son, that is, you know, without end and without any kind of dips or troughs, and to a level that I can't even grasp in terms of its dimensions, its length and its breadth and height and so on. Well, in the same way, I've loved you like that, Graham. And are Jesus and me so close? I'm entering into that. Just enjoying that and reveling in that and finding a sense of security and peace in these days, and that in my mind, that he's not just tolerating me and putting up with who I am, even in my weakness, but he's really loving me. Close enough to know the love of Jesus, and moreover, close enough to even know, you know, the friendship of Jesus. Do you see in verse 14? See that verse? Amazing statement. The companionship of... I mean, we were talking about friends. Raph was talking about friends. But to be a companion of Jesus? Am I knowing that? In real terms, the presence of Jesus as He labels me. I know who I am. But He labels me as one of His eternal friends. Am I talking to Jesus? You know, and just walking through life with Jesus the way friends would do. Am I pleasing Jesus? And just, you know, getting time aside and longing to be with Jesus as a sign of my bond, my hunger for Jesus, my nearness to Jesus. My remaining in Jesus. Because apart from me, He says... I mean, he just says this, apart from me, though you long for fruitfulness and you want with all your heart to be, you want to be used and used here and even back home and to a measure of impact on your colleagues and your family and your unbelieving kids and so on, apart from me, the sum total of your one life when all is said and done is going to equate to this. It will be for nothing. That's what he says. To be fruitful, we must get, and then we've got to stick. We've got to stay close. We've got to work at it and make it happen. We've got to stay close to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, here's the second thing. Number two, to be fruitful, we must read and then obey our Bibles. It seems kind of basic, but this is the text. To be fruitful, we must get and stay close to Jesus. And then, moreover, we've got to read and obey our Bibles. Let's reread this again from verse 5, just to refresh this and get this ticking over in our minds. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he's going to bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and what does he say? My words remain in you. Ask for whatever you wish and it will be given you. Verse 10, same thing. If you obey my commands, he says, you will remain in my love. Now, one of the things, I think this is true, one of the things that marks us at this time in global history, I'll take Scotland on this, it'll be the same here, at least I think so. And this is so striking in this text. One of the things that marks us is that authority, think this through, authority and love cannot exist together in the same place. I think we will all know this in our lives. And so you take marriage, say, and in schools, pupils and teachers. In employment, even in parenting, even in church. It just seems, it's just beyond us at times to hold these two things at one and the same time in both our hands. Obeying as an act of love. It's just outrageous. And submitting to somebody, whoever it happens to be, submitting to somebody just as an act of love. Conforming as an act of love. It's just so alien to how we're wired and, you know, our cultural norms and what we tend to think is right in our minds. That's the way it is. But in Jesus' mind, as we see. And this, of course, as the cross comes and this, you know, this immense need emerges in our world for folks to know, they've got to know we're for Jesus, we're bearing fruit for this Jesus and for all our days. In Jesus' mind, it is so obvious from this text that obedience that is produced by love is the key. You see, even back in chapter 14, 15, he just says it. It's obvious. If you love me, he says, you will obey what I command. An obedience, he's saying, that is compelled by our love. A submission to him that's compelled by our love. A living out of the Bible that is compelled. It comes from our love. And without that responsiveness and, you know, that sensitivity to the Bible as it just cascades into all our lives, like in times like this or from our podcast, well, I don't care who you are, Jesus is saying, if there is no obedience, there is no harvest. It never comes. Just to beef that out for us, what exactly are the commands of Jesus as he talks about them in verse 10? You'll see that statement. My commands, obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. It's kind of vague given he gave us hundreds of commands for our good. I mean, a whole shed load of things we had to follow in our lives. But is the 12th verse not helpful to us at this point? You'll see that they're giving us at least one of his commands to mull over. And perhaps, we can't be sure in this, but perhaps this is the one as he left that was just huge in his mind at that time. John 15:12. My command is this, he says. He's going to just lay it out for us, that you love one another. Isn't that nice? And then again, verse 17, my command is this, that you love each other so that, you see what he's saying? He's saying fruit bearing, that's the key. That's what you want. That's why we've come. That's what we want. And obedience is now the key that unlocks the whole treasure trove of bearing fruit. And then right in the heart of all of that mix in your lives, it's for the world out there to look on. This is the thought. And for the world to know, they need to know this, he's saying, now, whatever else is going on up in that room, in that place, they love their sisters. And they are gracious to their brothers. They are kind. They are good. They, up there, they keep no record of their wrongs. They love their neighbors even as they love themselves. Man, they have got something going on in that place we can't even conceive of in our selfish world. My command is this, he says, that you love each other. And then you'll see this, he just takes it all the way to the wall because he defines this love so that it's not a fluctuating love or a feelings-based love or a love that's got strings and conditions and how you behave towards me kind of love. But no, it's actually based on my love, he says. Isn't that right? You see that? Love each other as I have loved you. Let's just let that percolate. Greater love has no one than this, he says, than a man lays down his life for his friends. And so I just toss it out to you again. Are you up for this? Are you prepared to totally obey the scriptures and then to go the whole hog and to love each other in this vein for the sake of your life's harvest? That's the thought. To be fruitful, and again I say it, it's the greatest passion of my life. Okay then, to be fruitful, Graham, you're going to have to get and stay close to Jesus. There's no other way. If that relationship slides, it's going to be curtains. And to be fruitful, we must read and obey our Bible so that what he loves, that's what I love. And what he would do, that's what I'm going to do. And who he loves, well, they're on my team. That's who I love. That's the point. Which brings us thirdly to this issue. That to be fruitful, we must pray for the blessing of the Father. We've got to get and stay close to Jesus. We must read and obey the Word. And then we must pray. We've got to get on our knees and pray for the blessing of the Father. Or we must have prayer at the core. It's right at the center of our lives. I think that's the emphasis that we find. So that, say, if I want to be holy, I'm going to ask him to make me holy. If I want to be fruitful, and I do, all right then, I am going to ask that he brings that to pass. If I want to love a nasty person that just pushes all my buttons, then I ask he's going to help me to do that for the glory of his name. Do you see? If I want to see my colleague saved and burdened, Father, this week, give me the boldness. Monday. If I'm sick and tired of being so proud, Father, are you going to make me humble soon? Please do this work in my life. If I want to spend less on clothes and more on missions, Father, give me tears for the lost. You see? And on, fleshing out that principle a week ago. Now you'll see Jesus. It's him, it's not me, it's him that's raising this very issue right at the heart of this, not even just once, but twice. John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, what does he say? Ask for whatever you wish, and it will be given you. And then again, verse 16, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. It's prayer. So the conditions are, here they are, that we remain in Jesus, which we've seen. And furthermore, his words are in our hearts, shaping our lives. We've seen that too. And more than that, we ask in Jesus' name. That's what we say. That's why we say that at the end of our prayers, because we're making it clear. It's his will. It's not mine. It's his will that we want. And then when you come like that, Jesus is saying, well, I ensure you will bear fruit. I will hear. I'm going to answer your prayers. I will make you holy. I guarantee, I give you my word in this, as your Savior, I guarantee the harvest of righteousness and gospel fruit is going to come. Let me illustrate this. Minnie Mills phoned me from Ireland a few weeks back, just a great wee woman. She's unknown to all of you, at least I think that's the case. From my dad's old church, you'll meet her up in glory one day. She came out the top drawer, and one of the best, and she just phoned me to say, I've been praying for 40 years, Graham, for the conversion of Ian Hayburn's dad, and just last week, he got saved. And I put the phone down, and I opened my books for this text, and I asked myself, in the light of John 15:7, is it? Are you prepared, Graham, to pray like that? To remain in Jesus for 40 years? And to remain in the Word for 40 years? Remain in love with a sinner for 40 years? And then to pray and to keep on doing that, to pray until the harvest comes, either in his life or even in mine? Well, I tell you, often when the heart gets cold, it's because this is the line that's been severed. It's our prayer life that goes. To be fruitful, we're going to have to get and stay close to Jesus, read and obey our Bibles, pray for the blessing of the Father. It's a kind of a formula, you see, which includes this, number four, which is painful. That to be fruitful, we must expect God's pruning in our lives. You'll see this in the opening verse. He just sets out with this. I am the true vine, who we now know to be Jesus. But then the Father comes in. He's in view as the gardener who prunes, keeping the vine primed for fruitfulness. That's his role, so that no branches are spared, Jesus says. None. For the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while on the other hand, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful in the end. Now, some of you are gardeners, and I tell you, I admire you for that. And just whenever that urge grows within you, you can take a flight to Glasgow, you pack your strimmer and your trowel, you can come and you can work in my garden anytime, any season. But because of your passion for these things, your eye for gardens, I'd imagine there are days for you as you stand at the window, you look out at, what is it, your shrubs, your bushes, and you see the state they've got themselves into with the passing of time, that there are some, you will say, there are some that need your pruning hand. Isn't that right? Maybe they've kind of grown the wrong way, or maybe others have got a bit stunted, or maybe there's a big whopping branch that's thwarting growth and it's bringing death across the whole garden. And so for the sake of new growth, that's what we want each season. And because you know, if this is not done, the full potential of that garden is never going to be known. You take the long-term view, you head out to the shed, you fetch the saccateurs, and you prune. You see, this is how it is in our, not in my garden, but in yours. And because you want the full orb of bloom to be known, that's the whole emphasis. And the same in vines, so that an increase in harvest is known. That's the image. So can we see that this is what is always going on? Not in our gardens, but in our lives? As the Father, as the gardener, shapes us for his purposes. Isn't that the point of Jesus? Though, I'm telling you, often we can't see that. We don't want to accept that in our minds. The pruning influence, it hurts, the pruning influence of the Father, the taking of the long-term view by him. Our God, and then the working of everything for our good by the Father, so that a harvest of righteousness comes. I love this quote. It's the words of David Murphy as he faced cancer. Just an amazing thing. I love this. He said this as he looked down the barrel of that gun. Listen to this. When you crush lavender, you find its full fragrance. And when you squeeze an orange, you extract its sweet juice. And so similarly, he says, it is often through the pains and the hurts in our lives that we effuse the sweetness and the radiance of Jesus. When you crush lavender, you find its full fragrance. And when you squeeze an orange, you extract its sweet juice. And so similarly, he says, in our lives, it is often through pains. It's not when the skies are blue. It's through pains and hurts that we effuse the sweetness and the radiance of Jesus. And so every branch that's not at its peak, says the Father, is going to be pruned. It's stripped back for its good. And then secondly, and you'll see this, we can't avoid this, every branch that bears no fruit, what does he do? What does he do? He severs. Do you see this? And so this is the Father, he is removing it, he says, from the vine. This is verse 2 in our Bibles. Every struggling branch, he prunes for our good. Every fruitless branch, he severs. A reference, it seems, to those who profess faith in Jesus and they claim or used to claim that they love and they serve Jesus as, and I'm not throwing stones at my friends here, but as 45% of all Americans do today. But there's no signs of that. We know that. And there's no fruit to prove that what they really say is as it is on the inside. Much like Judas, remember? John 13, and so like him, often they are present and they're often here for fellowship and preaching and prayers just like this. And often, like Judas, they stay around for years in the fringes of the kingdom family, but not with that life-giving connection to Jesus in their hearts, and not with the life of Jesus flowing through their veins. And so, no Christian fruit on display is the emphasis of Jesus. Okay, then. Well, all because I am focused on harvest in an individual and a global sense. And because I feel no Christian pulse, I will remove them, he says, from the vine. It's very serious, isn't it? They will not take their place on the great day. You see, it's all about fruit bearing in our lives. To be fruitful, we must get and stay close to Jesus. We're going to read and obey our Bibles, get into the book. We're going to pray and we're going to expect God's pruning in our lives, which brings up this last point. And this is how it ends. You'll see this, number 5, that to be fruitful, we must accept the rejection of the world. And again, I ask publicly, am I prepared for that? 7 times in this section, that is, we can't miss this. 7 times in this section, the word hate is used. Not once, but 7 times. Verses 18 to 25. Are we prepared? Is my generation prepared for that? You know, lives that are, they're just so distinctive and so biblical and so countercultural and filled up to the top with Jesus, focused on gospel fruit and spiritual fruit, even if it was necessary, prepared to die for Jesus, so much so that the hatred of the world, not because we're odd, we wear funny clothes and we're bombastic, not those things, but for righteous reasons and for even for Jesus' sake, the rejection of the world might come. Let me finish with this. Helen Rosevere, anybody heard of Helen Rosevere? You must catch her books. An amazing missionary, a woman of God. She's halfway through a missionary evening with some students, and sensing, as I have often sensed at different stages back home, sensing the whole room's bored, everybody's glazing over, and they're all kind of discarding their notes and stuff. Well, she just stops and she asks for some questions from the floor. Any thoughts, any kind of questions? And one young guy, he pops his hand in there and he says, "Yeah, I've got a question for you, Helen. We see your missionary types come through here all the time, and they're always talking about costly sacrifice for the sake of Jesus. So I'm just wondering," he said, "what did you ever suffer for the King?" "Well, during the Simba uprising in the Congo," she quietly said, "I was raped twice. Government soldiers came to my bungalow. They ransacked it. Then they grabbed me. I was beaten and savagely kicked, losing my back teeth through the boot of a rebel soldier. They broke my glasses so I could not see to protect myself. And then, one at a time, two army officers took me to my back bedroom and they raped me. They dragged me into a clearing, tied me to a tree, and stood around laughing. And while I was there, beaten and humiliated and violated and ridiculed, someone discovered in the bungalow the only existing handwritten manuscript of a book I'd been writing about God's work in the Congo for the last 11 years. They brought it out. They put it on the ground in front of me, and they burned it. As I sat round that tree, I confess I did ask the question, is this worth it? 11 years of my life poured out in service for the African people and for Jesus, and now this, is this worth it?" I cried. The minute I said that, God's Holy Spirit settled over that terrible scene, and he began to speak to me, and this is what he said. "Helen, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, is it worth it? The question is, am I worthy? Am I, the God who rescued your soul, worthy for you to make this kind of sacrifice for me and experience rejection for me?" And in an instant she said, "God broke my heart, and I looked up from that tree and I said in the presence of those needy men, 'Oh God, it is worth it because you are worthy.'" I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he can do nothing. And so if you want fruitfulness, Jesus is saying, which we do, I know you do, if you really want this, then know that this is going to be the cost. Intimacy. And obedience, stacks of prayer, pruning, and even the rejection of this world. And that is God's word. Why don't we pray together?